I'll be bringing our Bible reading to us this morning, and it comes from Genesis chapter 35, and we're reading the whole chapter. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave Jacob all their foreign gods, and they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak outside Bethel. So it was named Alon Bakuth. After Jacob returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked to him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked to him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked to him Bethel. Then they moved from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't despair, for you are having another son." As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdal Eder, where Israel was living in that region. While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. Jacob had 12 sons, the sons of Leah, Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, the sons of Rachel's servant Bilhah, Dan, and Naphtali, the sons of Leah's servant Zilpah, Gad, and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre, near Kiriath Arba, that is, Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. This is God's word.
Thanks, Nicola. Please keep that Bible reading open in front of you. Let me add my welcome to all who are here, and especially those who are visiting us. Welcome. Please join us for morning tea afterwards. It will be a good time of fellowship. Allow me to pray and commit this time to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which we've just read. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your word never returns to you without any fruit. That's what we desire this morning, that your word will bear fruit in our lives. So, Father, may your spirit engage our minds, our wills, and our hearts, so that, Father, that at the end of the day, Lord, we will bring honor to you. So we commit ourselves, including myself, Lord, to you, and ask, may you be honored in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, usually, the manufacturer will tell you what a product is meant for, right? And they tell you the purpose of that product. I mean, the chair that you're sitting, the purpose is to sit on it. The microphone is to speak or to sing through. A car is for transport, and a guitar is to make music. There is a purpose. Now, here's a big question for you for a Sunday morning. Why did God create you and me? What is our purpose? While you are getting your mind together, here are some common responses. We are told that we are here to make money, accumulate wealth, some people think. We are here to marry and have children, have a big family, enjoy your family. We are here to please ourselves, eat, drink, and be merry. We are here to go through life and die. But if we dare to check with God, our Creator, our Maker, what is the central purpose of humanity? This is what our Maker would say. That He has created us for His glory, that we may proclaim His praises. According to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that He has called us out of darkness to declare His praises. We are created for His glory, to sing praises, to declare and proclaim His praises, isn't it? Now, King David identified this purpose when he said, increase my days, give me more life, let me live for generations. Why? So that I will sing praises to your name. Now, Romans 12, verse 1. Worshipping God is not just making music, is it? Worship is a lifestyle. Offering our bodies, renewing our minds, transforming ourselves, doing God's will, living to please God. Now, if you come next week, Pastor Kelly is looking at Romans chapter 12, so you'll hear a bit more about that verse and a bit more. We are made to worship God. Worship God alone, isn't it? And if we are doing something else, we are out of sync with God's purpose for each one of us. And God's desire is that He bring us to a place where we worship Him only. So here in Genesis 35, I think that's what we see. God bringing Jacob back to a place to worship him. To worship him. Let's dive in. The very first thing is what we hear in Genesis chapter 35 is a call to worship, isn't it? A call to worship. Now, as we have seen over the past few weeks, I had said this is the last sermon that we are doing on the life of Jacob. He kind of fades away into the horizon, and Joseph kind of becomes prominent. We'll come to that next year when we look at those chapters. Now, even before the birth of Jacob, back in Genesis chapter 25, God began a project, right, to bring Jacob back to a place where he would worship him alone. God took him away from his homeland to Haran, and he started this 20-year kind of a spiritual boot camp for Jacob, where God continued to chip away the rough edges of Jacob. And by the time we come to chapter 35, it's been nearly 40 years. He's safely back in his homeland, and he has reconciled with his brother Esau, and he has had significant spiritual growth. We saw last week from Genesis chapter 33, he calls God my God, El Elohi Israel. And that's a long way he has come, hasn't it? But as we saw last week, Jacob is still not in Bethel, where he was supposed to be. You could say Jacob is not in the place of worship. He knows a whole lot about God. He acknowledges God in his life, but it seems Jacob has still not bent his knees. He's not fully worshipping God. And we saw last week, isn't it, on his way to Bethel, he stops in Shechem. And he settles there. And terrible things happen in chapter 34. His daughter Dinah gets raped. And his two sons, Simeon and Levi, goes on a killing spree, massacring every male in Shechem. They loot the whole city. And this gruesome and godless chapter ends, chapter 34, with Jacob speechless. He doesn't know what to say. He doesn't know what to do. And he doesn't know who to turn to. Jacob is terrified that his family will be now decimated for what the two sons did. He's speechless, hopeless, helpless, terrified. And into this chaos, into this mess and darkness, Genesis chapter 35, verse 1, we hear God stepping in and God speaking. Jacob, go up to Bethel, settle there, make an altar there to God who appeared to you. See, he calls Jacob to worship again. Go up from this dark, chaotic, messy place. Move. Go up to a place where you can worship me alone. Or perhaps that's where what God is doing in your life today. He has begun a project, a boot camp, a good work to bring you back to him, that you might worship him alone. Perhaps he's disrupting you, disturbing your plans, your comfort, bursting your bubble and unsettling you, stepping into your darkness. calling you out of darkness to return to Him. Because He wants you to find your true purpose. Worship Him. But how should we return to the Lord? How should we return to the Lord? The very first thing that we hear that Jacob does is he repents, isn't it? Repents. Repent means to really make a U-turn. We have been going away from God, living outside the will of God, living as enemies of God. Make a hard stop. Turn around. Stop going that way. In verses 2 to 4, we see Jacob doing just that, right? He asked all who are with him to get rid of all the foreign gods that you have with you and purify yourself and change your clothes. Because Jacob knows that there are people, his own people, who have been worshipping idols. Remember Rachel, back in Genesis chapter 31? Laban comes looking for his household gods and he never finds them. Because Rachel was sitting on them and she is still carrying that. And while living in Shechem over the past 10 years or so, they would have adopted pagan worship practices. They would have accumulated or collected idols from the nations around them. And when the two brothers went on a looting spree, they would have stolen lots of gold, silver, wooden, bronze articles. Most of them would be idols. Now they had to get rid of them all. Wash themselves. Change your clothes. Here is Jacob asking them to turn their backs fully on their former life. Turn your back to your idols. Make a U-turn. And when they did that, when they gave all these foreign gods, verse 4, we are told that Jacob took them all and buried them in Shechem under an oak tree. He makes sure that there is a complete break, isn't it? In order to go forward, they needed to let go. In order to worship God alone, they needed to get rid of everything else that they were worshiping. This morning, again, some of you are yearning to get back into a relationship with God. Your relationship with God, your worship with God is broken or perhaps non-existent. What do you need to leave behind? Bury, get rid of, to get back to worship God again? Is it a relationship? Is it a job? Is it a habit? A hobby? Is it technology? Social media? Is it a smartphone? Is it a lifestyle choice that you have made? Is it a religion that you were born into that is stopping you from worshiping God? See, to their credit, Jacob and his family, they decided to move on without their idols. But in verse 5, if you read Moses, who is writing this, he adds this note, right? The terror of God fell on the towns all around them, that no one pursued them. Isn't that what Jacob was scared of back in chapter 34? That the nations will attack them, attack his small family, and get rid of them? But here Moses tells us, the terror of God, not the terror of Jacob, not the terror of Simeon or Levi, you know, the terror of God fell on the nations around them, and they didn't attack. Here is God's protection for his people, isn't it? Again, perhaps this morning, the reason why some of you are reluctant to turn back to God or come back to a worshiping relationship is fear. You might be afraid of your family, fear of shame, fear of persecution, fear of losing faith. Here is Moses wanting us to know, when we turn to God, God will deal with our fears. Test him. Take a step of faith. Leave behind your past. Let go of your foreign gods. See how God will deal with the past, the present, and the future. And here Jacob and his family, they arrive in Bethel, verse 6 and 7. They build an altar. And he called it El Bethel. El Bethel means the God of the house of God. The focus is not on the house, not on the altar, but the God of the house. In verse 14, he erects a stone pillar and then he offers a sacrifice to God, pouring a drink offering, pouring oil on that offering. What is he doing? Worshipping God, isn't he? Worshipping God. And this is the goal of repentance. Goal of repentance. When we turn from worshipping idols, we turn from our ungodly ways to worship God. If you know our New Testaments, in the letter to the Thessalonian church, Paul says that's what happened to the Thessalonians. Say, you turned to God from worshipping idols. You turned from serving idols to worship the living and true God. There must be a turning away and a turning to, isn't it? Turning away from idols. Turning away from our old self, turning to God to worship him alone. Finally, Jacob is at the place of worship, where he should be, at the fear of God, worshiping God. And he's kind of done a full circle. He has come to the place where he first met God. It's kind of, he's come to his first love. Isn't it? Without any idols, without any foreign gods, there he worships God. But what happens? What happens when we worship God? What happens when we obey him and turn from our idols to worship God? Verses 9 to 29, the rest of the chapter, highlights a few things that Jacob experienced, right? Verse 9. God appeared to Jacob and he blesses him. Verse 10, God speaks to him and there he changes his name. Your name is Jacob, which is a deceiver, but your name will no longer be deceiver, but you will be called Israel. Which means you are someone who will prevail with God. Isn't it wonderful? After the terrible chapter, God kind of says, yeah, I'm still with you. I'm still with you in my plans. Verse 11 and 12, again, God introduces himself as El Shaddai, the God Almighty. And he speaks and affirms covenant promises to Jacob. Despite all what happened, God reminds Jacob that the covenant promises are still intact. Nothing has changed. God has not changed. You may have, God has not changed. He's still committed to his covenant. See how reassuring, how comforting, how warm, how encouraging would Jacob have felt at this time, isn't it? That God appeared to him, God blessed him, God spoke to him, and God called his name Israel and confirms his covenant. See, Jacob and every believer should take great comfort in knowing that God's plan doesn't depend on us. They continue despite us. He is faithful to his promises, even when we are unfaithful. We have seen a dozen times so far, right? The covenant of God was kind of dangling from just a single thread. But God is faithful. And you see the list of names of the sons there, right? Jacob's sons. Started with Abraham, just one man. Now it is growing. God is sovereign, and his grace is sufficient. But as we read these last 20 verses or so, we also see after worshiping, there are waves of sadness, right? Deborah, Rebekah's, Jacob's mother's nurse, she dies. It would have been really significant because Jacob buries her and calls the place Alon Bakut, the oak of weeping. Because there would have been a lot of weeping. Verse 19, while giving birth to Benjamin, Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife, dies. There's joy and sorrow in that. Verse 22, his firstborn son Reuben goes astray. He commits sin by sleeping with one of Jacob's concubines. Reuben really hurt him when he heard it. Verse 28 to 29, Isaac, his father, dies after living 180 years. Three deaths and a sin, pain after pain after pain. Now, all this didn't happen within a week. No, I think all this happened within about a 10-year period. But we must ask, why did Moses kind of concentrate all these into these 20 verses? Why? Perhaps it is to convey to us, after an encounter with God in Bethel, Jacob is not immune from sorrows of life. But the real strength comes from Jacob spending, worshipping time with God. To deal with sorrowful times, he needed to have an encounter with God. Worship, you see, friends, doesn't prevent us from sorrow. Worship does not immune us from pain in this life. But worship is essential, isn't it? To strengthen us as we face struggles in life. Worship brings us to God. Worship prepares us to face grief with hope and joy, which only God gives us. So this morning, there is a call to worship, isn't it? A call to worship. Repent and turn to God. Worship Him alone. And as you do, you will find His grace. You will find Him waiting to embrace you and welcome you into His family. You'll find him speaking, blessing, appearing, keeping his promises. You'll find him giving you the strength to face the challenges of this life. Now, I know some of you are not believers yet. You don't have a relationship with God this morning. You are dangerously walking away from God. You don't worship God. And here's the call for you to worship him. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." To return to the Lord, we must repent. Let go of your stubbornness. Let go of your idols. Let go of your pride. And believe the good news. What is the good news? Jesus is the good news, right? That he died to take our sins, our punishment on himself, on a cross. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to the Father except through him. So this morning, you have the opportunity to return to the Lord if you haven't yet. And Jesus also says this. He says, you cannot serve two masters. We cannot worship Jesus and other things. It is impossible. We must choose and choose wisely. It should not be Jesus and fill in the blanks. It should be Jesus or filling the blanks. I would say choose Jesus. That's the best option. But most of you do have a relationship with God. But like Jacob, you may be finding yourself far from God. Your prayer life, your spiritual growth, non-existent, it's stagnant. You know what happens when water is stagnant? It kind of stinks. It kind of discolors. Someone once said, if you feel far from God, check or guess who moved. Because God hasn't moved. So check this morning, what is moving you away from God? The busyness of your life, lifestyle, your sleeping habits perhaps, new interest, new gadget, perhaps a hurt, maybe an unanswered prayer, a worry keeping you away from worshiping God, maybe a sinful habit that you kind of keep close to your heart and never let go. Perhaps it is, I'm going to say it, it's pure laziness. Whatever or wherever you find yourself this morning, here is a call to worship. You have an opportunity to return to your Creator, your God. Get back into a worshiping relationship with him. Finally, the writer of the Hebrews says this, right? That we must throw off, get rid of everything and anything that hinders and sin that kind of entangles our walk, our race with God. And we must fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. I wonder how you might respond this morning. I'm going to give you a couple of moments to do that, just to see how God is calling you to respond this morning. Let's do that in silence. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity for us to sit under your word. Lord, we thank you for reminding us your purpose for us, why you have kept us here. And Father, forgive us for the times when we have lived our lives contrary to your ways, contrary to, Lord, your will. But this morning, Father, may you bring us back. Thank you for the prompts that you might have given each one of us this morning. As we said at the beginning, as we prayed, Lord, may your spirit be continuing to engage with our mind, our heart, and also our wills. Bring us into a relationship, a worshiping relationship with you. Deal with our fears, we pray. Deal with our anxieties. Deal with the stuff that we struggle to get rid of. And so we pray that we will live as people who worship you. Thank you for the life of Jacob. But thank you because you are the main character in the life of Jacob. May you be the main character in our own lives. We ask this, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.